We turn in God's Word tonight to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the text tonight is the first 11 verses of the chapter. The history that we consider here is the history of what we know as Palm Sunday. I realize that today is not Palm Sunday. That would be next Sunday. Yet it's my desire to look at a couple of passages that have to do with the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. And this is the first day of that Passion Week. So I thought I would start here with Matthew 21. And we'll look at the first 11 verses and we'll read those first 11 verses as well. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, one of the great needs that we have is that we would know Jesus rightly, that we would see Him and know Him in truth. That's a need that we have because in our sinfulness, we can so easily twist who He is and what He has done. That's evident from the many errors that there are in regard to Jesus, who He is and what He has done. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this Word tonight to give us a right understanding of the kind of King that He is and the kind of kingdom over which He rules. Pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt give strength to Thy servant, that he may rightly explain to us and expound to us from this Word the truth of Jesus Christ and His kingship, and that we may have a right understanding as well through the working of the Holy Spirit. So encourage us and bless us by this Word and glorify Thy great name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. When we imagine Jesus riding on the foal of a donkey, a young donkey, what a sight that must have been. A grown man riding on the colt of a donkey, not yet fully grown. You could imagine that his feet would almost touch the ground. You could imagine that the weight of a grown man would almost be too much for that young donkey. So much so that picturing it just a little bit in our own minds, we might think it would look absolutely ridiculous to see Jesus riding on such an animal. Yet, we call this, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, on that foal of a donkey, a triumphal entry. A triumphal entry. When, from a human earthly perspective, it might look absolutely ridiculous. It also would seem that we shouldn't call it a triumphal entry, because just 5 days later, after he enters into Jerusalem, and remember, all the people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," he dies on a cross. He's crucified. From that perspective as well, we might look at it and say, triumphal entry? Really? Not only does he go in on a donkey, but then along with that, 5 days later, he dies, and on a cross, no less. Yet, when we see and understand the meaning of this, in fulfillment of the Old Testament passage in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we do understand that this is a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In fact, it's Jesus going into Jerusalem in this way is the very purpose for which he came into the world. He came into the world, remember, not to be some great earthly king, to restore the honor and the glory of the kingdoms of David and Solomon. No, he came to bear the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. So when we look at this event from that perspective, then it is a triumphal entry. That's what we're going to look at tonight, but we look at this tonight in the context of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the event that stands at the very beginning of what we so often call the Passion Week. That word passion means suffering. It's the week of suffering for Jesus. This is what happened on Sunday, on the first day of that week, that Passion Week. Remember, for them, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Jesus spent Saturday in Bethany with his good friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now it's Sunday. On Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. And Jesus knew that he was going into Jerusalem to die. Jesus had told his disciples that. He had told them that repeatedly. That he was going to Jerusalem, he would suffer, he would die, and on the third day, he would rise again. Although that's true, that Jesus knows this, he's not afraid. He's not afraid because he had come to do this very work of God. He knows that now it is almost time for this work to be done. And so he heads into Jerusalem. And there are other things to see and consider in this Passion Week, this week of suffering. Tonight what we look at is this event of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's our theme tonight, the triumphal entry. We notice first the misplaced excitement. You can take notice of the excitement of all the people in Jerusalem and why they were excited, which is evident from things found here in the text. Secondly, we'll notice the true significance, why there is excitement for us. And then finally, at the twofold reason of this event. We read here in the text that the people of Jerusalem were excited at the news that Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Of the excitement that was spreading through Jerusalem might be the kind of excitement that you would see and feel if you were part of a political rally as they're going on in the country right now. This was an excitement that was not manufactured. It was not something that came about with tricks or with mirrors or with some hyped up music or anything like that. But instead, this was an excitement that was brought about by certain factors that came about under the providence of God. There are two factors we're going to notice right here at the beginning that contributed to this excitement in Jerusalem. The first is that the population of Jerusalem at this time of the year swelled. It swelled because this day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem was the first day of the Passover feast. It was the day when the people of Israel would find a lamb that they were going to kill 4 days later. Remember that the instruction of God to the people of Israel when they were in Egypt and first celebrated the Passover was that they were to find a lamb that was without spot or blemish. And they, of course, were to find a lamb without spot or blemish because it was to be a picture of the Savior who would come, the Lamb of God, who would come without sin, which was necessary in order for payment to be made for the sins of his people. But anyway, this is why the population in Jerusalem had swelled at this time. So there were a lot of people, extra people around Jerusalem, as Jews from all over the world in that day had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The second thing is that news had spread about Jesus borrowing this donkey and its colt. We read in the text that Jesus gave instructions to his disciples on how they were to find this donkey and its colt. In verse 2 we read, Jesus saying to two of his disciples, go into the village over against you, that's Bethphage, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. We know from the other gospel accounts that there is actually someone who questioned the disciples as they took that donkey and its colt, and they gave the words that Jesus told them to speak, and the man said, go ahead, take them. So it happened just as Jesus said. Now the news of this had spread in Jerusalem. Maybe there were those who were following Jesus at the time as he was in Bethany and moving towards Jerusalem. And the word spread then from that group that was following Jesus, and it spread into Jerusalem itself. So that the news was spreading that Jesus was going to enter into Jerusalem. The news sweeps through the city. And people are excited about this and they come out. And they're expecting to see Jesus. And a throng is gathering around Jesus and people are lining the streets as well. And now take notice what happens as Jesus enters in Jerusalem in this way. The disciples themselves are carried along with all of this excitement and buzz that is spreading there in Jerusalem. So the disciples, when that donkey and its colt come, they make a saddle, as it were, for Jesus with their coats on the back of that young donkey. And Jesus then rides on that young donkey. As I said, a multitude was gathering, and that multitude was growing. They weren't just lining the streets, don't think just of a parade, but think of these people, this multitude, going along with Jesus, and it's slowly growing as it goes along, as more people are being added to it. And part of the history here is that the people, as it were, rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. No, not literally a red carpet. But we read here, and in the other accounts as well, that they cut branches off of trees, and they laid those branches there in the street to provide a carpet, as it were. And then they would also place their coats down on the ground to provide a path to show their honor and respect for the king that was coming into Jerusalem. The people were all around Jesus, and the people began to shout. As we read there in the text, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And so you can hear the people chanting this around Jesus. Hosanna! Not just one time, but over and over again. The excitement is growing there in Jerusalem. As this all was happening, there are some people in Jerusalem who are asking, well, who is this? Maybe there are strangers there in the city who hadn't heard much about Jesus, or they didn't know exactly that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at that time. who is this? And people explained it was Jesus of Nazareth, and more were getting excited about all of this. But there were some who weren't excited. The leaders of the Jews weren't excited. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't. We'll come back to them later on. Not everybody's excited about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. But the question is, with all of this, what was this excitement all about? What explains this excitement of the people in Jerusalem? It's an important question, because you don't find the same kind of excitement just a few days later when many of these same people are crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What explains this excitement? Well, what explains their excitement is their wrong view of the kingship of Jesus. Their excitement is not about the fact that their Savior who has come, who will die on the cross to pay for their sins. No, the excitement is their delusion of who Jesus is. They have a wrong idea of who Jesus is and what He is coming to do. They saw Jesus as a king when He entered Jerusalem, but they looked at Him as a wrong kind of king. But notice that they saw Him as a king. They did. That's part of their excitement. Notice what they call Him. They call Him in verse 9, the Son of David. That indicates to us that they see Him as the Messiah, and they see Him as a king. They see Him as the fulfillment of God's promise to David, that His Son would sit upon His throne, and that would happen forever. They see Jesus as the fulfillment of that. They're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. They use then to praise Him words right out of the Psalms. Particularly, they use the words right out of Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, we read there, "Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." These are some of the words that the people are using. So they're using the Psalms to shout, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means save now. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for Jesus to save them. As they're looking for Jesus to save them, what exactly are they looking for? That's the question. And how did they conclude that this Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of David? Well, in the other accounts, particularly Luke 19, verse 37, we read there that it was because of the mighty works which Jesus had done. And in John 12, it is noted especially that they take note of the miracle that Jesus performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. They're filled with amazement as they have heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so their thinking is, if this Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, and that along with the other miracles He performed, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, healing the blind, making the lame to walk, and so on and so forth. If Jesus can do those things, just think what He can do for us. He can deliver us from Rome. He can give to us all the things that we need so that there's no poverty and no troubles that will ail our society. This Jesus could restore the glamour and the power of the throne of David and the throne of His son Solomon. This Jesus can bring all of that. That's what they're looking to Jesus for. To be an earthly king. To give them those things. But I said at the beginning here that this was a strong delusion. They didn't understand Jesus rightly. And they didn't see themselves rightly either. They failed to see that their greatest need was deliverance from sin. They failed to see that they needed someone to save them from the punishment that they deserved for their sin. They were under strong delusion here. They didn't envision a king coming to die, much less die on a cross. They were excited about a king for the wrong reasons. Now we understand why they were so excited for the arrival of Jesus there in Jerusalem. God providentially had brought all of these things together. You see, there were other times when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This wasn't his first time there. We might wonder, well, why now all the excitement? Well, God brought it all together. After the miracles that Jesus performed, it's the Passover feast, and the city is filled with people. They see Jesus riding on this colt and this donkey. They know Zechariah 9, verse 9. They do. They know that passage. And they're looking at this Jesus as the king they want. The king who will save them from their evils. It's important that we see and understand this today. Before we go on and see the true significance of this event, it's important we understand and look at very practically for a moment this strong delusion, because in our day there are those who are still under this same strong delusion about Jesus. What they look for in Jesus is someone who's going to change this world around. Someone who's going to transform this world and society and the circumstances of their lives. There are those today looking to Jesus, and I said a little bit about it this morning, but repeat that here tonight as well, because it's so important to understand this. There are those who look for Jesus simply to change this world, and they will say too, that heaven will be found here on this earth just with the removal of all the bad things out of society. And that's what Jesus has come to do, just to remove the bad out of society. And they'll emphasize that. And then the church must be busy and rooting evil out of the world in which we live. That's not the church's commission from God. Because that's not the work of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's about. But also in our day, we see that there are many who look at what's going on in the world and they see all the evils that are found in society and in their lives. It might be the financial evils. It might be political evils. It might be physical hardships that they have in their lives. And they look for Jesus to be the one who will simply deliver them from those things. And he will be the Savior to deliver them from poverty, because they think that's their greatest hardship. And he will be the Savior to deliver them from their sicknesses and diseases, because that, they think, is their greatest hardship and evil in their lives. And so that's what they're praying for, and that's all that they pray for. And they hold on to faith healing then. You have that in some churches, don't you? That they believe there's faith healing. If the people pray and there's a laying on of hands by someone who has the gift of the Holy Spirit, that people will actually be healed of their diseases. But what part of what that indicates is they see that as the great deliverance that they need. And that's all they need Jesus for. Deliverance from their illnesses and diseases. Deliverance from poverty. Deliverance from the other social evils that are around us in this world. Beloved, if that's all we look to Jesus for, we're no different than these Jews in Jerusalem who are all excited about Jesus, but not excited about him for the right reasons. They were under strong delusion. If we look at Jesus that way, we're under strong delusion as well. And that's why this word is so important for us right now. What do we believe about Jesus? What kind of a king is he? We must not look at him as simply one who will deliver us out of all of our troubles. We must not look at him as some kind of a mechanic that we go to fix our lives when they are broken. That's not why Jesus has come, simply to make our lives easy, to make our lives happy. That's what so many in this world are about, being happy. And they want a Savior who's going to make them happy, to give them the warm fuzzies in their lives. That's not what Jesus is all about. What's he about? Well, that comes out of the text when we see the true significance of this event. The true significance is this. Jesus is a spiritual king. Now, we know that. You've heard that. You kids know that too. If I were to ask you a question about that, what kind of a king is Jesus? Most of you could rattle it right off. He's not an earthly king, he's a spiritual king. What were the Jews of his day looking for? And what were the disciples even looking for at the time? They were looking for an earthly king, but he's a spiritual king. What does that mean? Let's see and understand right out of the text what that means. Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to establish an earthly kingdom, but to establish a spiritual kingdom by his death on the cross. There are three things in the text that show us that Jesus is a spiritual king that lead us to the right explanation of the text then as well and this event. The first thing we're going to look at is that colt of a donkey, that foal of a donkey. While the disciples and the multitude saw a king entering Jerusalem on a donkey, they really forgot the true significance of Zechariah 9, verse 9. And that's what's happening here. The passage here in Matthew 21 is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. We'll look at that passage in a moment. Even though it's quoted in the text, let's look at it in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9, verse 9. We read there, Zechariah, by the way, is one of the prophets after the return from captivity, along with Haggai and Malachi. We read here in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." There's one word really they forgot there in that passage as they celebrated Jesus coming into Jerusalem. It's the word lowly. And that was the significance of him riding in on that foal of a donkey. Remember I said at the very beginning how ridiculous from an earthly point of view it must have looked for Jesus to be on that young donkey riding into Jerusalem. Donkeys are short, stocky animals. And this one was young, probably barely able to support the weight of a full-grown man. This is the transportation not of someone who is rich and powerful, but this is the transportation of someone who is poor and humble. From an earthly perspective, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey would be like the President of the United States arriving at a get-together, a fundraiser, whatever it might be, in a 10-year-old beat-up rusty Chevy instead of a fancy limousine. You'd say that the two just don't fit. You wouldn't expect the President to arrive at an event in a rusty, dented, beat-up old Chevy. No, he's going to arrive in a limousine. Just so also, from an earthly perspective, a king riding in Jerusalem, not just on a donkey, but a young donkey, the colt of a donkey, those two things don't fit. But it does, because the point is, he's coming in humiliation. He's coming in lowliness. This is the way he was to come because he was there to do the work of the Lord. That's part of what this indicates. that Jesus is fulfilling. Zechariah 9 verse 9 reminds us that Jesus was following the agenda of His Heavenly Father. He wasn't doing what He wanted to do. He was doing the will of His Father. He's following the script. He's following the agenda of His Father, and He's doing that to the very key, and He's doing that here as He arrives in Jerusalem in a lowly way. The people in Jerusalem who knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9 verse 9 forgot that. Willingly, purposely forgot that. That He was coming in this lowly way. So He's not an earthly king, but a heavenly king. The second thing to notice here is the timing. The timing. We took notice of the fact that this was the first day of the Passover feast when the families were to select the lamb without blemish for the feast. This was the 10th day of the month Nisan, and it's on the 14th day that the lamb would be slain. So Jesus entered in Jerusalem on the very day when that lamb would be chosen that would later be slaughtered for the feast. Now there's something significant about that too, and that tells us the significance of this event. The one who rode into Jerusalem that day was the one who was the fulfillment of all of those lambs that would be selected on that very day. As families were going out to select those lambs, looking for those without spot or blemish, the Lamb of God was entering into Jerusalem, the one who would pay for the sins of His people. And so this day marked out the arrival of the spotless Lamb of God. That's the second thing that's important in this history. The third thing that is important are the songs of praise that the people sang. When they spoke what was true, even though they had a wrong understanding of them. That's not the first time that that happens in Jesus' life and ministry, that enemies of Jesus spoke truth without realizing what they were saying. Remember, there was a time in Jesus' ministry when the leaders of the Jews were speaking, and one of them said it would be better that Jesus died rather than all of the people would die. Now, he meant something different from truth that was actually spoken, though, in those words. The truth spoken is true, that it was better for Jesus to die than all of us to bear the wrath of God. The man who spoke those words didn't mean that, but yet those words in John are to be taken in that way. That's the truth of them. So also here in Jerusalem, when the people were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, although they were misunderstanding those words out of Psalm 118, still, truth was spoken in those words. They called Him by the right name. He's the Son of David. He, of course, is in the line of David. But more than that, He, of course, is the King who has come to be the fulfillment of the promise to David and to his line after him. Not only that, those words of Psalm 118, those words are prophetic and fulfilled here in Matthew 21 as well. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As they are declaring Hosanna, save now. Save us. The one who is coming into Jerusalem was going to save his people from their sins. And so songs of praise were being sung to God, even though they were misunderstood, they were twisted, they were under strong delusion, yet these words are truth about Jesus and His saving work and the praise that God deserves for that saving work. These three things are so important and lead us and guide us then to understand the significance of this history. What we want to see tonight is the kind of king that Jesus is and the nature of His kingdom. This morning, as we looked at the ascension of Jesus Christ, we looked at His kingship from the perspective of His exaltation. Tonight, we look at His kingship from the perspective of His humiliation. And there's a difference. This morning we saw that Jesus Christ rules over all, and He does. Tonight, we see the work that He did as our King. We see Him tonight as a meek and lowly King who triumphs over sin and death by giving Himself willingly and obediently into the hands of His enemies to defeat them. Jesus, our King, gave Himself willingly and obediently into the hands of His enemies to defeat them. That's quite a statement. That's what is going on here. He enters into Jerusalem as a meek and lowly King. That's the emphasis of Zechariah 9, verse 9, as he points out the significance of His riding into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. Humiliation. What is that humiliation? Well, humiliation of Jesus began with the incarnation. The Son of God coming into a sinful world, taking upon Himself our flesh, being like us in all things except without sin. And throughout His life, He continued to have a life of suffering. For example, Jesus said, remember, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place wherewith He may lay His head. That was His life. He didn't have a place. He was an outcast in the world, hated by the world. We have to remember here His life of humility, what Philippians 2 talks about. When the God of all glory, the Son of God, He humbled Himself. He became a servant and He became obedient even unto death. That's what happened. And that's the significance here. The righteous Son of God placed Himself under the law of God. He took our sins on Him and He suffered the full penalty of all those sins. That's His humility. That's the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Don't think of it in terms of our use of the word humiliation, where we might feel humiliated. No, Jesus' humiliation is this. He took upon Himself our sin, our guilt, our punishment. His riding into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey is what points that out to us tonight. He came lowly to take upon Himself our punishment. He was the substitute who took our place for our disobedience. He rendered perfect obedience that is a substitute for our disobedience. And He is a Savior then who conquered sin and death for us. And because He did that, He now does rule over all things in heavenly glory. The exaltation we saw this morning is only because He was a King who humbled Himself in this very way. How beautiful then is this King. Not from an outward perspective, not from an earthly perspective, but from the spiritual perspective of what He came to do. What a King He is. And the kingdom over which He rules is the kingdom of His church. It's the kingdom of His people. Jesus came to conquer sin and death for His people, the church. He fought this fight because His people could not. We cannot. We cannot do it because of our sin. He defeated the enemy that we could not defeat. That's what we see as we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey. And knowing that the victory that He accomplished is our victory, then we take these words of the multitudes upon our lips And if the people there took these words upon their lips and were praising this king, but they were all about the earthly, how much more should these words not be on our lips and we praise him because we know the kind of king that he is. A lowly king, a humble king, who's now exalted because he humbled himself and bore the punishment we deserve for our sins. So we say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We cry out to him, Savior, the Son of David who is our Savior, the Son of David who saves us, who has saved us by his death on the cross. Blessed is his great name. Beloved, this is the King we need. He's the King we need because our greatest need is not to be delivered from all the evils of society. The greatest need we have is to be delivered from our sin. And the text tells us he's a king who's come to do that. And he has done it. He has done that for a twofold reason. There are two reasons that he has come to do this work as king. On the one hand, he's done this to harden the hearts of those who are not his people. Jesus came in the way that he came into Jerusalem, not to fool people, not to trick people, but it's to harden those who would not believe. You see, the signs were obvious that Jesus was not an earthly king. It was obvious, wasn't it? It should have been obvious, except to those who are blind in their sin. But it was obvious. Jesus said over and over again, I'm not here to do what you want me to do. I'm not here to be an earthly king. Remember, that's why many departed from him after the feeding of the 5,000. Because Jesus gave explanation to the significance of that miracle. He said, I'm the bread of life. And this is what I come to do. I come to give you myself and to pay for your sins. And from that time forward, many did not follow Jesus anymore. They didn't want that kind of Savior. But now Jesus coming in Jerusalem, coming in the way that he was, they saw and heard about the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And again, their hopes are up that he's going to be the one who will save them from their earthly distresses and hardships. Not only that, but these were people who were well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They knew Zechariah 9, verse 9. They knew that this was fulfillment of that, but they refused to see it properly. They saw it only from the perspective of another great kingdom of Israel, one to rival the kingdoms of David and Solomon. They didn't want the kind of king that he was. But Jesus, through this, hardens them. He hardens them. That's evident from what happens later in the week. Later in the week, these same Jews are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They don't want a suffering king. Not only that, but the leaders of the Jews already now, they're standing, they're watching, and their blood's boiling. They're angry at what they see. All these people enthused about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, what are they going to do? They know that they have to get rid of him soon. Because the crowds are praising him, they know that he must be disposed of soon. They have to get rid of this Jesus. So now the plans are going into overtime. They're working hard to figure out how they're going to get rid of Jesus. All of that shows that Jesus coming into Jerusalem in this way has a hardening effect upon those who are not his own. This is the same thing that happens today through the preaching of the gospel, of the reality of Jesus and who he is as king. There are those who don't want him. They don't want this kind of a king. They don't want a Savior to save them from their sins. They want deliverance from their sicknesses and diseases. They want someone who's going to make them happy. They want someone who's going to make them feel good about themselves. And that's why there are people today who flock to churches where what is preached is not the gospel. It's simply there to make them feel good. There's no preaching of sin and the cross of Jesus Christ. But instead, there's some talking a bit about Jesus, and there's talking about love, and it's to make people feel good, and they don't want to make people feel bad, and people like those things, and people flock to those kinds of things. And we see in that a hardening that takes place. People don't want the true Jesus of the Scriptures. It's going on in the world today. But over against that, there's this too. God uses this history and this knowledge of who Jesus Christ is to comfort His people. And this is comfort for us only when we understand that this Jesus who is set before us tonight is the King that we need. And this is the Jesus that we see and understand, and we're comforted by Him only when, by the grace of God, we find ourselves on our knees because we know the greatness of our sin. We know the greatness of our idolatries. We know the greatness of when we're not loving those who are around us like we should. We see the awfulness of that sin that we commit against the living God. And when we're on our knees and we're confessing our sin and we're crying out to God for forgiveness for those sins, this is the Savior that we see and know. This is the Savior in whom we find comfort. It's in Him alone, because He has come humbly and lowly to pay for our sins by His death. He's the Savior then who defends and preserves us. He's the Savior who is preparing us for everlasting life, because He's giving to us the word of the cross. And that word of the cross comforts. It comforts because of what stands behind that word of the cross. It's always the love of God. And so, when we hear of the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that He has done and the suffering that He goes through, we understand that's the suffering we deserve for our sins. And we don't go through it because He is the substitute, the one who has taken our place. And so in the understanding of that and the comfort we receive from that, we cry out then with these multitudes, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a King and what a Savior. That's what we see in this event. That's what we see in the cross. That's what we see in the whole of the Passion Week. What a King and what a Savior who saves us from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful that we may see and know our Savior as King, our spiritual King, the King who has come to save us from our sins, and He has done that. We pray, O Lord, that we may not have a strong delusion of Him, that we would not be carried away with any delusion of Him and think of Jesus in a wrong way and pray to Him as if we deserve things from Him. But instead, may we see Him and know Him as a lowly Savior and King who humbled Himself to the death on the cross to pay for our sins. And may that fill us tonight and fill us in this week and fill us as we remember His death and resurrection in the coming weeks. So bless us in that knowledge. Keep us from sin. Strengthen us now to serve and honor Thee in this new week. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.